For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, the verses 1 through 13. John 17, the verses 1 through 13. And there we read God's holy word. And these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but a son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So far, the reading of the Word of God. We will turn to John chapter 10 one more time in the series on the Good Shepherd. The sermon text of the sermon is found in John chapter 10, verse 16. Verse 16 of John 10. There we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Beloved congregation, who did you expect tonight to attend church? I expect everyone who is mentally and physically able to come. And it saddens us if certain people are missing while they have the obligation to worship with us. As a congregation, we gather around God's Word, and we are thankful, and I hope we truly are, that we can meet in full capacity again. But did you also expect someone outside of our congregation to attend? Or do we not know how to act or what to say if a stranger gathers with us? We're not so used to strangers attending our services. Happily, it happens now and then, but should we not be more desirous to welcome guests? Because we hear the Lord Jesus say, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Who are these other sheep? Could be someone of our neighborhood who attends a worship service and is touched by God's word. If the Lord would bring many of them to our church building, then soon our building would be too small. So we pray for this. Do we look forward to this? Lord, will thou fulfill thy promises in our days and in our city? That other sheep will be brought in by thee under the preaching of thy word, so that thy name will be glorified. The theme of the sermon is, the good shepherd continues his shepherding work. First of all, he has other sheep. Secondly, he brings them in. And thirdly, he unites them. The good shepherd continues his shepherding work. He has other sheep. He brings them in, and he unites them. After the Lord Jesus has spoken about the mystery of the love between the Father and the Son as a picture of the love between the Good Shepherd and his flock, he continues his speech by pointing to the scope of God's kingdom. That is something the Lord Jesus needed to address as a contrast to the view held by the spiritual leaders of his days. In a way, the Lord Jesus continually opposes the convictions and conduct of the spiritual leaders. The Lord Jesus exposes their hypocrisy by hinting at Ezekiel 34. This is the well-known chapter where we read about the Lord's accusations against Israel's unfaithful spiritual leaders. They were called shepherds that are only concerned about feeding themselves. They do not care for the flock which is entrusted to them. How different is the Lord Jesus? He is the good shepherd. And he gives his life for his sheep. He will be slain so that his sheep will be granted life. The spiritual leaders were not only feeding themselves, they were also limiting the kingdom of God, because according to their understanding, only they and a few other notable ones were eligible to enter the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus turns their view upside down by depicting them as hirelings. They do not belong to the kingdom of God as long as they refuse to become sheep of the good shepherd. In chapter 9, we read that they excluded the healed blind-born man by casting him out of the temple. But the Lord Jesus includes him by seeking and finding him, since he was in need of the good shepherd. And now the Lord Jesus even enlarges the scope of the kingdom of God when he says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." I have other sheep. What the Lord Jesus says here is another surprise. He does not only say that he's the good shepherd who has come to seek and find that which is lost in Israel. He does not only go to the outcasts of society. He also says that he has sheep beyond the borders of Israel. He's also a shepherd to the Samaritans and to those who live in Tyrus and Sidon and many others. He first came to his own people, but his own did not receive him, says John in the first chapter. The Lord Jesus will fulfill the promise which was already made to Abraham and his seed. What? God had promised to Abraham that he and his seed shall be a blessing to the nations. But Israel could not be a blessing to the nations because of their unbelief. But what Israel failed to do shall be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. He has come to fulfill all God's promises. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise as well. He will be a blessing to the nations by his suffering and death. He will merit salvation for the world. He can say, I have other sheep. It's remarkable that he says that he has other sheep. He does not say, I hope I will have other sheep. Neither does he say, I expect I will have other sheep. No, he makes clear that there is no doubt he has other sheep. He states it as a matter of fact. And happily, the Lord Jesus can make such a firm statement. Imagine that the number of sheep would depend on our willingness to be saved by him. Then no one would become his sheep. No one would stand up and raise his hand and beseech the Lord Jesus, "Will thou be my shepherd?" No. By nature, we want to pursue our own desires and plans. By nature, we are on the run for the Lord. We do not want to be exposed to our sin and misery. We do not want to become a poor and needy people who is in desperate need of the Lord's intervention. And therefore, to belong to his flock is a miracle of grace. Though we do not ask for the Lord, he does ask for us. Though we turn our back on the Lord, he turns his face in mercy to us. The Lord Jesus has a fold, and he pays special attention to his sheep. Well, how did the Lord Jesus receive his sheep? Well, they were given to him. That is what he says on several places in the Gospel according to John. John 6, verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And in the high priestly prayer, he, as recorded in chapter 17, the Lord Jesus emphatically speaks about the given ones. For instance, verse 9, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." And since they are the Lord's, they are also of the Lord Jesus. When were they given to the Lord Jesus? Well, in eternity past. In the silence of eternity, the Father and the Son agreed on a plan of redemption. And the Son said to the Father, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book, it is written of me. The Father has given the elect to his Son. And all those who are given to the Son will be redeemed. They are his. And they will never be taken away from him. And other sheep I have. Where are they? They are in Israel and beyond. They are everywhere and in every century. The other sheep are also those who will be brought in sometime in the future. The gospel of the forgiveness of sin is not only for the Jews, but also for the Greek. Jesus Christ has his sheep all over the world. And because of his finished work, there is no difference. Paul says in Romans 10, "For there is no difference between a Jew and a Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him."
The wall between the covenant people Israel and the heathen nations has been broken down because of Christ's finished work on the cross. Paul says in Ephesians 2, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And because of this joyous reality, the gospel has been spread all over the world. And for this reason, it has also come to Canada. And up to present day, the Lord Jesus has sheep which are not of this fold. There are still many who must be brought into the fold. And all those who are brought in come under his shepherding care. He cares for his flock by the means of word and sacrament. And this morning he has signed and sealed to his sheep, "You are mine. I have broken my body and shed my blood for the propitiation of all your sins. I have purchased you, and you cannot be snatched out of my hand. No enemy, no devil, no sin can separate you from my love." And people of God, did you taste his love this morning? Have your eyes been opened again for his beauty? Do you agree that he is the good shepherd indeed? His goodness, his love and mercy go beyond our understanding. And you stand in amazement again that it is still true, "I for you." He took your guilt and sin which led him to the cursed cross, and you received his righteousness by which you can live in communion with God again. Maybe you did not feel anything when you were at the table. You did not see anything, though you know what the bread and the wine point to. You feel that you are in need of the gracious guidance of the Holy Spirit. Well, you may ask for this, and at the same time lean on this word from the Lord Jesus, "And other sheep I have." What he has will never be taken away from him. He is faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness. And be not despondent because of a lack of sweet emotions. Not our emotions are decisive, but the host, who is the good shepherd. A true communicant does not celebrate the Lord's Supper to get some pious feelings, but because of him who has stretched out his arms to poor and needy people. And all his own are safe in his nail-pierced hands. Bread and wine point to his sacrifice, which is the only foundation for our peace with God. Maybe you could not partake the Lord's table since you do not know whether you are his or not. And now you still wonder where you stand, inside or outside the fold. Well, let this word be your pleading ground. "Lord, I have heard that thou hast sheep which are still not in the fold. Lord, if I am still outside of the fold, then wilt thou graciously bring me in? Wilt thou work mightily with thy Spirit in my heart? Work regeneration, repentance, and faith. Remember thy covenant of grace. Make me to be a sheep of thy flock." That prayer will be heard by the Lord. But how do we become sheep of his flock, seeing we have no merits on our part? If by nature we are not willing nor able to come, then how will we ever reach him? Well, Jesus says, them also I must bring. That is what we want to consider in our second point. The good shepherd brings his flock in. I must bring. That is his work, and his work alone. The Lord Jesus says in John 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. His sheep will be drawn to him. And all true communicants will confess this truth. By his drawing love, I came to the table. He invites his sheep to the table since they are his. Though by nature I am stubborn, though I do not love him as I ought, though I have sinned away every blessing, I still come to the table since he drew me. I was drawn because of him who is the perfect Savior of sinners. I was drawn by him because of the love which he has poured out in my heart. Them also I must bring. He must bring them. He must, since this is the will of the Father. He must bring them, since they were given to him. He must bring them, since he loves them with an everlasting love. Behind that word must, we notice a compelling necessity. We hear divine authority. No one can resist his saving grace. He comes to all his own and he saves them. Think of the Samaritan woman of John chapter 4. Before the Lord Jesus met her at the well, we read in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. That was not because there was no other way to travel back to Galilee. There were other routes, even preferable ones. But he had to go through Samaria because of that sinful woman. And she was one of his sheep who was not brought into the fold yet. But he sought and found her and brought her. That happened after he had an uncovering and comforting conversation with her. He opened her heart and worked with his spirit, regeneration, repentance, and faith, so that she exclaimed, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Everyone included in his fold is brought because of God's sovereign will. And the will of the Father is also the will of the Son. And the Son is filled with the same compassion as the Father. And he has the same desire and the same love. He is also just and holy. And therefore, his sheep cannot simply be brought to the fold. They need to be ransomed. Blood needs to be shed in order to deliver his sheep. God's wrath over sin needs to be satisfied, and therefore the Lord Jesus gave up his life as a ransom for many. He delivers his people, and he will defend them, since they are bought by a price. Do you see that this must of our text demands Christ's full and complete involvement? He eagerly brings sinners to his fold. Therefore, the Lord Jesus could say to his Father in the high priestly prayer, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. How will his sheep be brought in? Well, by the preaching of the gospel. We read further in our text, and they shall hear my voice. The hearing of his voice is a result of them being brought to the fold. All those who get to know the shepherd by faith will hear his voice. Only when we become sheep of his flock through faith, we will recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus and we will obey him in principle. But how does the Lord Jesus bring his sheep in? How do we believe? Well, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit opens our hearts, grant us enlightened eyes of understanding. He bends our will. How does the Spirit work? By God's word, the preaching of the gospel. We read in Scripture that faith is by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Before the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, he commissioned the disciples to preach the gospel to all creatures. And the commission to preach is part of God's plan of redemption. In Luke 24, we hear the Lord Jesus say farewell to his disciples and instructs them as follows: thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Should be preached. That's according to the will of God. That is the royal way by which he leads his sheep to the fold of his kingdom. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And therefore it is of utmost importance to find ourselves under the preaching of the gospel. It is the means by which God leads his people. It's a very simple means. It's a very weak means. And yet, in the hands of the Lord, a very powerful means. You may have great expectation from the preaching of the gospel. And I hope you pray during the week that the Lord will bless the preaching of the gospel. Servants of the Lord need to be strengthened and led by the Lord in order to preach God's truth. The Lord mercifully sends messengers of the most joyous tidings to whom he will and at what time he pleases, says the canons of Dort. Have you experienced the preaching of the gospel to be such a powerful means by which the Lord worked in your heart? God's word needs to be opened. We need to hear his voice. And in a way, it does not matter who preaches, whether Paul was preaching or Apollos, Peter or Barabbas. What matters is that we hear his word preach. And when the Lord applies his word to your heart, then you hear his voice. You hear the word preached to you personally. You hear that the word is addressed to you. Not by the minister, but by the Lord. That is how the Lord Jesus brings his sheep to the fold and how he maintains them. Do you love his word? Do you love the preaching of the gospel? If not, then you can impossibly be a sheep of his fold. No, I do not say that you are always desirous to his word. It is to our shame that at times even God's people feel that they are numb to the preaching of the gospel. And so many times we must confess, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. quicken thou me according to thy word. But when the Lord applies his word to our hearts, then we experience the joy of salvation. You want to hear more about the Savior of sinners. You want to know more about the Good Shepherd and his ministry. The preaching of the gospel can only satisfy your soul, and at the same time, you cannot get enough of it. And of course, the Lord does not depend on the preaching of the word to bring his sheep to the fold, but it pleases him to work in this manner. By the preaching, he reaches his sheep. That is his common method. We read in Acts 18 that the Lord said to Paul that he should not leave Corinth because of the resistance he experienced by his preaching. And he says to Paul, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And Paul received liberty to preach the gospel. He felt compelled. He had to, since God says that he has other sheep which he must bring in. And he says to the same Corinthians later in his second epistle, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and also for the love of Christ constraineth us." The Lord is serious about our soul's well-being. He preaches to you the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is his will that all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are united in one flock, united with one shepherd. And let us consider this further in our third point. The Good Shepherd unites. The Good Shepherd unites. We read at the close of verse 16, "And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." How? Because of the one sacrifice on the cross. His suffering and death means the reconciliation of all his own. They are all cleansed by the same blood and renewed by the same Spirit. And what is the manifestation of this unity? Well, that can be said in one word, namely, love. Love. That is actually stated in the next verse. In verse 17, we read, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Jesus lays down his life. He says that this is according to the will of his Father. The Son has no other desire than to do the will of his Father. That is what he does out of perfect love to his Father. He is in perfect harmony with the will of God. And therefore, he suffered and died and rose again from the dead. And because of his perfect obedience, the Father loves his Son. And now we return to our text. "And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The shepherd brings all his own to the fold, and it will be a perfect harmony. And therefore, they will love one another. There will also be perfect harmony between the flock and the shepherd, since he will conform them to his own image. And that unity will be expressed by mutual love. Where love is, there is unity, there is harmony. And when there is no harmony, there is no love. These two always go together. Since these matters are always under Satan's attack, the apostle seriously warns in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." If you are looking for a trait of those who are brought by Christ into the sheepfold, then you find here the most important one. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." It's a serious matter if there is dissent and tension in a congregation. If there is no harmony, then love has disappeared. But when our heart is filled with love, then we suffer from disharmony in the church and will seek to serve one another and strive for harmony. Well, what will lead to harmony and mutual love? Communion with God through Christ. If we commune with Christ, then we are in total agreement with Christ and love all that is related to the Lord and His service. But if we fall into sin, or if we are left to our pride and selfishness, then discontent will overtake our lives, and love will wax cold, and harmony will be missing. The Lord Jesus says, "And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Maybe you think, "I do not see so much of this. I see a divided fold, scattered about over many churches and denominations. In our days, I hear about disharmony and in many churches, and who knows how close we are to disharmony?" You're right. In this lifetime, you sometimes wonder what is left of that one fold. Where do we find true unity in the Spirit? We would rather secede than unite. And I believe that in this lifetime, this will not change. It's a sad observation after 2,000 years of Christianity. But we should not stop at such a sad conclusion. The Lord Jesus says, "It shall be one fold and one shepherd." It shall. And the day will come soon that all division and disharmony in churches will belong to the past, when He brings His work of redemption to completion. And then no discordant note will be heard, because God will be all in all. And when God is all in all, then there is perfect harmony and perfect love. And the Lord's table is a foretaste of this. We exercised communion with Christ and with one another. And now we are called by the Lord to love one another, to forbear one another, to serve one another. Then we esteem other better than ourselves. Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And congregation, let us take the Lord's admonishment to heart. It's easier to raise discord than to love one another. The former is according to our flesh, the latter according to the Spirit. And to act according to the Spirit is grace. And therefore we need to be much in prayer, humbling ourselves before the Lord. May He keep us from disharmony. May we be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Watch and pray, because in the last days iniquity will abound. And as a result, the love of many will wax cold. May the Lord have mercy upon our congregation and upon our churches in North America. But there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Christ is the head, which has one body. And the body has distinctive members. But did we not confess this morning, by the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper, that all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ shall be all together one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake? God's people are united in Christ, and nothing can separate them from Him, because there is a bond of love, and that love is laid in our hearts. How can a congregation grow in harmony and love? Well, very simple. It's not something we can organize. This is the work of Christ, who is the good shepherd of His flock. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That is a promise from the good shepherd Himself. And that is what He will work by His Spirit. And a foreshadow of this promise is reflected in our daily exercising of love to one another. But how do we learn that? Well, by listening to His voice. That is most critical in the relationship between the good shepherd and his flock. In verse 27, the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." By word and spirit, we learn to follow Him, to obey Him, to die to self, and to live out of Christ's merits. It shall be one flock because of the good shepherd. And the promise of one flock and one shepherd is guaranteed in Christ. He has purchased His church by His blood. And now He is in heaven, making ceaseless intercession for His one flock. How can we be so sure? Well, let us listen to the high priestly prayer. The Lord Jesus prays for His church even today, as He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for His church. Holy Father, keep through Thy own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He continues His shepherding work in heaven. And also in heaven, He says to His Father, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." And then hear Him pray to the Father, John 17, 20, 21, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," that is the word of the apostles, "that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me." Christ shall lead His flock home. And He still pleads His own work. He holds his cars up before the Father, since he has paid for each sheep of his flock. And in this lifetime, he brings his sheep together by the preaching of his word. And by word and spirit, he dwells among us. And all those who are truly gathered in his name are one. And he will bring to the flock those who are his till the day of days. Then the last one will be brought in. Oh, the visible church lacks unity, and that should grieve us. But his living church does not lack unity. Not because they are such nice people, but because of Christ, who lives in them and they in him. May this comfort us when we face disharmony. Let us pray for increasing love and harmony in Christ, so that the world will see, behold, how they love one another. And thus will his name be glorified. Let us therefore live from the riches of this shepherd and take the apostles' admonition to heart. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen.